Thanks, Dot, for reading. I was just going to read the first two verses anyway, because this is sort of where I wanted to start with. Isaiah says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." And it's kind of confusing in the world that we live in today to be able to buy things without money, because such a big thing is about money. Well, what we have is what we're able, what money we have is what we're able to go and buy. And the next verse says, "Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy?" I get the idea about bread, because I buy like the cheap $1 IGA brand bread, and there's the $5, $10 ridiculously expensive but probably somehow really good bread. But the rest of the Isaiah goes on in this prophetic kind of voice. That's what Isaiah is, he's a prophet. Excuse me. So it's prophetic literature. And sometimes it's very literal, and we can see that by where it says, "If you don't have any money to buy bread, I will feed you." And that's exactly what the passage in Matthew said. All the people came, they had no money to buy, they had no place to buy bread, but Jesus still fed them. But prophetic literature isn't always quite so literal, and sometimes it's like almost like a cryptic meaning that you've got to go in a little deeper to try and understand. Now, why do I say cryptic? Because that's what Isaiah said about God. In verse 8 he says, "My thoughts, God's thoughts, aren't your thoughts. My ways aren't your ways." So you're not going to understand it immediately, what I'm talking about, what God's talking about. So God wants us to read and understand his word, because it's how we come to understand him. Verse 11 says that the word, which is, we know, is Jesus, the word will accomplish what I desire, what God desires, and it will achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And we know from Hebrews that the word of God is alive and it's active. And like I said, John 1 says that the word is Jesus. Jesus is the word. He's alive and active in the world and in us. So in Matthew, we start to see something of how that sort of old, prophetic, mysterious or whatever, words actually become a reality, a physical, this is what happens in the real world. This is how Jesus interacted with the world. And using the example of 5,000, Jesus fulfills that prophetic word literally. He provides for their physical needs, just like the way that God sent the manna down for the Israelites. Food is provided for people in a remote place in a desperate time in a very real and physical way. Excuse me. In Matthew 6, Jesus sort of reiterates this kind of point. And he says, "Why would you worry about things of the world? Why would you worry about money and preparing for things? Look at the birds of the air. Look at the flowers in the ground. They don't fret and worry and make for themselves houses and go find food, because God provides for them." I don't know if it's in this verse or somewhere else, but he says, "Look at these flowers. Solomon, with all his money and with all his wealth, with all his splendor of him being the king, these flowers are even more beautiful than they are than Solomon's robes." In the story of the 5,000, Jesus is at the start. He's trying to be alone. Thank you very much. At the start of the story, Jesus was trying to be alone. He just heard about something that happened and he went to go by himself. He was probably a bit upset. His best friend just got beheaded. But then the people come to him. They hear about where he is. So they come find him. So he takes compassion on them, which is the God that we love. But in this story, what I'm going to try and highlight is the interaction between Jesus and the disciples. Because when Jesus did a whole bunch of healing And they must have been there for a long time because it says that it was getting dark, it was coming to evening. The disciples said, look, God, Jesus, let's send these people away so they can go get food. They're going to be hungry. You know, they're very practical, pragmatic people. They're not trying to get them away from Jesus, but they're just trying to care for them. But instead, what Jesus says, he chooses a very unlikely solution, one that we wouldn't have probably thought of, but he does it through the same people. So we know the story. He breaks the bread, feeds 5,000, plus the women and children, collects 12 baskets afterwards, which is 12 is a special number as well. but what's interesting about the way that he fills this, the prophecy that we have in Isaiah here, that those who are hungry, those who are thirsty, is that he involves people in doing that. And the people wanted to care for them in the first place, the disciples. But Jesus wanted to not just say, okay, I'll, yeah, have some food, I'll send manna down from heaven, and it'll all be good. He involves us. He involves his disciples. And he doesn't just provide immediately for it. He gives them a challenge and says, all right, if they're hungry, don't send them away. Give them some food. Now, the disciples say, no, we can't do that. It's crazy. You're challenging me to do something I don't know what to do. Almost like preaching on a Sunday morning. But after they decline and say no, he still helps them do it. And hopefully he's helping me do this now, but he still provides the steps. And once he gives that challenge, he doesn't say, oh, okay, it's too hard for you. Put it in a too hard basket. I'll just send some manna down. He still gives them a way of doing it. And you guys might be experiencing a challenge in some place. I experience this to be challenging. But he does help us and give us the tools to get through that. What he does, I was doing some research for this and I got this off the internet, full disclosure. But just this quote, not the whole thing. What he says was that he makes the disciples, he makes us, ministers of his provision. Now, if you've got bulletins, can you wave it in the air for me? Thank you, my dear. She was prepared. Now, I'm never here on time to get a bulletin. But, sorry, Jess. But I do read it on my phone. But on the back of the bulletin, that box at the bottom that's got all the contact numbers, the first line says, the ministers here at Concordia is all of God's people. And the pastor is Milo. But the ministers are all of God's people. We're all ministers of God. Now, at the start of what I was saying about Isaiah, I said that prophetic words is sometimes cryptic. It's hard to understand. But what Luther says about the Bible, Scripture interprets Scripture. There's always something we can uncover from different parts of the Bible by looking at other parts of the Bible. So look at Isaiah and say, yep, God can fulfill our needs. He does everything for us. But then if we look at Matthew, it's not just that God fulfills our needs and does everything for us. He actually involves us in doing that. His ways and thoughts, they're not ours. But when he challenges us, even if we don't understand what his challenge is, even if it's something mysteriously cryptic, or even if it is plainly obvious and we just don't want to do it, he helps us by meeting our needs, but also through meeting the needs of others. Now, this example from Matthew is, it's just a taste of that wonderful, glorious, amazing things and amazing ways that God does fulfill his prophecies, fulfills his promises to us, which we have from the Bible. Later on in Isaiah, in chapter 55, he speaks of an everlasting covenant. This doesn't just mean that it's a covenant that he gave to Abraham and it's just going to filter through the rest of time. It's something that Jesus did. He made the covenant to Abraham, But then he made it real by coming and dying for us. And then he made it more real by fulfilling the covenant, fulfilling his promises in the end of times. But it's not just then and in the future, it's also now here. And the way that he does that is through us, through his people. So I'm going to hopefully try and make this something that you can remember. What I took away from reading these passages was that I am here, not just in front of you, but in the world. I'm here to fulfill God's word here on earth. And you as well are here as God's people, fulfilling his word on earth. And like Paul would say, through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I'm not just talking about physical needs, because that's what the example was here in the text, in Matthew. Although physical things are obviously very important, Jesus always made sure that the physical things were taken care of. But the crowd that comes to Jesus, Matthew 14, they didn't come looking for food. They came out of their villages to Jesus, looking for Jesus. They came for healing. They often come for teaching in the Gospels. But in verse 15, the disciples saw that need. So even though that's not what they came for, they saw the need for physical things to be taken care of. Now they came looking for teaching, for spiritual need, and they got physical as well. And this is what Isaiah is sort of describing, that as ministers of the word, to have the spiritual needs met, to be ministering to the spiritual things of people. But like I said, it's not just one or the other. Jesus does both for us, and he provides and challenges us to meet people's spiritual needs and not to send them away when it physically gets tough, which it's not my culture to feed people like Abby's dad does. If you've been to Sunday lunch, you'll have seen the plethora of different foods that he does. But it's a challenge that he has to us to provide for people. If your gift is providing physically, then that's great. If your gift is providing spiritually or emotionally, mentally, then that's great. But Jesus challenges us to provide for people wholly in all areas of life. And it's not just, you know, I'm going to provide physically and spiritually and everyone else has to do exactly the same thing. We do it together as a church, as a wider people of God. Not only does God meet our needs, but he can, and he is, already using you and I to meet the needs of other people. Who are those people that we're meeting the needs of? It's the people that God loves, which is what Isaiah says in the next chapter. The whole world. We're here on earth to be ministers, not just to each other, not just to our neighbours, but in some way to the whole world. I probably spoke quicker than I meant to, because this is the last part I'm going to say. But it's just the verse 12 and 13 in Isaiah. I'm going to read it out. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper. I've never actually seen a juniper tree, but I'm sure it's lovely. Instead of the briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. Amen.